Hello, friends. This is Tex Mores, and welcome to another edition of the Intelligence Examiner. Today's topic is so very vital that I must say there is nothing, no subject matter that I have ever addressed more important than this, more crucial to your life and the life of every human being on this globe. You see, what we're going to be talking about is men and women who claim to be Christians, even Christian leaders, who are, in fact, trampling on the Word of God. Trampling on the Word of God. This is a great accusation. It is one that I will prove and document today, as it should be documented and proven conclusively. Now, I want to start off with a quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, in which the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said of that church and of the Christian church that existed at that time, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Paul said, if you're a Christian, you are not as many which corrupt the word of God. No, the Christian respects and holds sacred and dear to his heart, because his soul depends on what he thinks, what he knows and understands to be the written word of God. The Bible says that God magnifies his word above his name. And yet in Philippians it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Yes, yes, every knee. In heaven, in hell, on earth. Every knee shall bow someday at the name of Jesus. But amazingly, God magnifies his word even above his name. God says his word is forever settled in heaven. And if you come up against the word of God, my friend, and you attempt to corrupt the word of God, your destiny is assured, because you are going to have a ringside seat at the very fires of hell. It's a scary thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And nothing makes God more angry than someone who will corrupt his word. And yet a bizarre new teaching has, in fact, wormed its way through deceit and stealth into the Christian church today. Everyone, to one degree or another, who endorses the false new Bible versions have embraced this deceitful new teaching. They have to, because it goes hand in hand with the acceptance of the RSV, the NAS, the NLT, the NIV, and all of the other acronym, I call them Alphabet Army new Bibles. They bring to you, my friends, a heretical philosophy that has already corrupted entire churches, has ripped apart denominations, savaged seminaries and Bible colleges, and caused millions of lost people to be damned to hell forever. It's not enough that these men, their destiny is the pit of hell. No, because they corrupt the word of God, they cause millions of other human beings, maybe billions, to go right down into perdition with them. And it's all because these men and women of these end times are practicing an abomination, which I call the abomination of the Alexandrian cult. In a moment, we're going to talk about that Alexandrian cult. Yes, there is a cult today. It is a cult operating in the Christian church. And in fact, it masquerades as the Christian church. I want you to understand, it is not the Christian church. For the Bible says that the very gates of hell cannot withstand the Christian church. But it would have to be, following Revelation 13 true, it would have to be that the Antichrist and his forces in the last days will mimic and even mock the Word of God. How else will they be able to bring such a strong delusion into the world? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A strong delusion that the whole world will believe. The Bible says, because of this strong delusion, the world shall believe the lie and be damned. What lie is it? I believe that lie is that man is like God. That was the lie in the Garden of Eden. Yea, surely hath God said, the serpent said, hath God said, surely you will not die. What a lie. You see, the devil said, you'll become as gods if you take and eat of this fruit, of the tree of knowledge. Now, you see, this is what people that are Alexandrians, because this philosophy comes right out of Alexandria, Egypt, as did the manuscripts for the newer versions of the Bible. This philosophy teaches that man can gather in serpent wisdom. In the old days, it was called Gnosticism, the Gnosis. That man could know what is wisdom, that he could use his own resources to determine. He could choose what is wisdom and what is not. I call it serpent wisdom, because in Alexandria they worshipped. They even had a cult called the cult of the Ophites, or the cult of Ophir, in which they worshipped serpents or the snake as the serpent of wisdom, of gnosis, of knowledge. And they believed that there was no need for an external God to instill knowledge in a man's heart, that a man could simply know and choose. And thus men were gods. And thus men made of themselves idols. Because, my friend, once you have a God, it can be you, it can be an object made of wood or of stone, it can be an icon, a picture, a statue. But whatever it is, the fact is it is an idol, and it has become the opposite of and a competitor to the true God. And so when people believe today that they can choose for themselves what the Bible should say and doesn't say, they then choose to become gods, and they make themselves into idols. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. The fact is, this Alexandrian cult has a foul and most wicked teaching. But unfortunately, it is accepted by almost every pastor and ministry leader in the world today. Every big-name ministry believes in this devilish Alexandrian cult. Now, I know some of you are going to write to me and say, Tex, are you saying that you're the only one that has the truth? Yes, I'm telling you right now. I and a symbolic 7,000, I don't know who are out there, are in this 7,000, and I'm not saying they're exactly 7,000, but you know, the Bible talks about the 7,000 that would not bow to Baal. You remember that in reading of Elijah and Jeremiah? Oh, there were those who would not bow to Baal. They were the minority. And today, this is where we're at in terms of the history of the Christian church. Yes, I do have a corner on the truth, and I believe that every man and woman saved from the ravages of the world through the blood of Jesus Christ, who knows God's word is perfect and inerrant, and who can hold in his or her hands the mighty Bible written by God, that God inspired in the King James translation, I believe that every man and woman that has that ability to read and to understand, not from his own thinking or logic or philosophies, but simply to read and understand the very Word of God in each and every syllable that it comes to them through the King James Bible, that person, yes, has a corner on the truth. Now, it's not just me, of course. There are many people out there today. I said I don't know how many. I always like to say it's those 7,000 that would not bow to Baal. Maybe you, my friends, listening to this tape today, are one of those 7,000. Meanwhile, there are perhaps 7 million, 700 million, maybe it goes past the hundreds of millions of people who have bowed to Baal in choosing false Bibles. So yes, I insist I have a corner on the truth. And Jesus said, the very few, only the few. Narrow is the way. Remember, God said that broad is the way to destruction. So am I one of those few that have the truth? Absolutely. Well, we're going to talk more about that in a moment as well. The fact is, though, that the Alexandrian cult that now dominates the so-called Christian community and church is promoting this new and wicked teaching. It's called a new way. It's a modern and updated means for the masses to discover a new Jesus, the 21st century Jesus. He's far different than the Jesus of yesteryear. You see, this Jesus is a new age Jesus that the whole world can love and accept. Hindus can love him, Buddhists, witches, homosexuals, abortionists. This new Jesus is a changed man for a changed world. He's been transformed into a new thing. And naturally, if you have a new Jesus, you've got to have a new Bible. You've got to have a new set of scriptures. Because with a new Jesus and the new Bibles, there has arisen a new Christianity. A false Christianity. But there remain just a few old-fashioned Bible believers out there who refuse this new Jesus. I'm one of them. I pray you are. You see, these old-fashioned believers, like Tex Mars, scoff at the new Bibles. We're just stubborn. We're just old-fashioned gospel people. And we resolutely stick to the old gospel that's so out of fashion today. And you know what, my friends? We are absolutists. We believe there is an absolute truth in this world. We believe that there is a truth that we can hold in our hands and read and believe in that makes you different. It makes you distinct. You say, but Tex, I go to a Baptist church or a Pentecostal or a Methodist or a Church of Christ, and they all have Bibles in their hands. No, they don't have Bibles in their hands. They have books that might have a little bit of the Bible in them, but are a perversion, a mixture, a cross between a satanic doctrinal guide and a perverted Word of God. I don't know of a handful of churches today where the pastor truly is not an Alexandrian. I'm going to define to you in a moment, and you'll see what an Alexandrian is. One man, Dr. Peter Ruckman, out of Pensacola, Florida, is a friend of mine. He's the man, in fact, I give credit for coining this term, the Alexandrian cult. The Alexandrian cult. One friend of mine, James Sun, he's written books we offer through the ministry. He calls these people the New Athenians. Remember it says in the book of Acts that the people of Athens were always looking for something new. But Dr. Ruckman says, no, they're members of the Alexandrian cult. Now, Dr. Ruckman has clearly even has a book out called The Alexandrian Cult. And in it, he notes that the promoters of this new teaching, a new Jesus, a new Word of God, well, they're not so new after all. He says that they and their beliefs are remarkably similar to the old heretics of the corrupt school of Alexandria, Egypt. Now, what I want you to understand is that the new Bible versions today use an entire different set of manuscripts than what was used by the holy translators of the King James Bible. The manuscripts for the newer versions of the Bible come basically from, originally from manuscripts found in Egypt. That's right. Even though the Bible says, "Come out of Egypt, my people," the fact is that the newer versions of the Bible, the manuscripts, now, listen to what I'm saying. Remember, the Old Testament was in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, and what I'm trying to tell you is that the Bibles that are the, you know, the NIV and the others, all these new Bibles, most of them, use the Alexandrian Egypt text. Now keep this in mind, that in the early church there came about a problem in Alexandria, Egypt, because a church grew there in Alexandria. And unfortunately, because Alexandria was a great center of the worship of the false god Mithras and Attis, as well as another god, the serpent god Serapis, the so-called god of wisdom, these were all identified with the great sun god, or Lucifer. And it seems, as we read from history, that at Alexandria, the most abominable ideas began to take hold among the early Christians. Now, I want to identify to you very clearly that the manuscripts for the King James Bible came out of Antioch. You'll remember that that was where the Bible says the first those who first believed in Jesus were first called Christians at Antioch. It was out of Antioch that we produced eventually the King James Bible, but it was out of Alexandria, Egypt, where the manuscripts came for the newer versions. Now, there arose Gnostic leaders of Christianity in Alexandria. Remember that Alexandria was the occult center of the world. It was Alexandria where they had the library, where they had all of the works of arcane magic and mysticism. Now, some of the leaders of the Christian church at that time, the so-called Christian church, were men like Clement of Alexandria and Origen. They professed to know all about the Ophites, this Gnostic secret cult of serpent wisdom. And they began to disseminate their doctrines of this serpent wisdom by stealth or deceit into the Christian church. And they wanted to develop what was called a syncretistic, a universalist type of Alexandrian Christianity. This was, in fact, the product of Clement of Alexandria and of Origen. These two writers attempted to cause the Christian church to believe not only in the ancient gods of Babylon, but in particular the gods and goddesses of the Greek philosophies. Origen and Clement were both Gnostics, and in fact, they were sun worshipers. Now, we don't have time to get all into the history of the Christian church, but this is why Dr. Ruckman calls this the Alexandrian cult. Because, in fact, while the Bible tells us to come out of Egypt, these men have gone back into Egypt to bring the very few manuscripts, just a few manuscripts exist out of Alexandria. And they have resurrected these false manuscripts with men like Clement of Alexandria and Origen attempting to pervert the Word of God and taking the Bible and changing it up to promote this serpent wisdom. And yet today, and especially actually it began in the late 19th century, certain evil men, both in Germany and in Great Britain, began to promote this new serpent wisdom by resurrecting these ancient manuscripts from Alexandria. The result, finally, of course, was the Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version of the Bible, and finally, of course, we had the Living Bible, the New International Version, and so forth. But all of these Bibles really can be placed. Their place of origin was Alexandria, Egypt. And so, if you believe in one of these Bibles, it can be correctly stated you are a member of the Alexandrian cult. Now, what does the Alexandrian cult believe in? Their beliefs, their doctrine, their dogma can be boiled down to three cardinal tenets of belief. Three cardinal planks or tenets of belief. First, all Alexandrians agree that, and I'm quoting now, nowhere on planet Earth today is there a perfect, complete, and error-free Bible that a man can hold in his hands and read. Let me say that again to you. Now, I want you to understand something. Among the Alexandrians, among those who are idol makers, who present themselves as superior to the Word of God, and who have divorced themselves from the true Bible, are such men as Pope John Paul II, Billy Graham, Pat Robertson, Jerry Falwell, John MacArthur, Jack Van Impe, Paul Crouch, John Ankerberg, Peter Lalonde, Bill McCartney, Dave Hunt, Arno Froese, Tony Campolo, Hal Lindsey, James Dobson, Robert Schuller, W.A. Criswell, Norman Geisler, Chuck Colson, Bill Bright, Hank Hanegraaff, James White, Louis Palau, Carlton Pearson, Dave Reese, Tim LaHaye, and that's only a partial list. But you say, Tex Mars, those are all the biggest names of the Christian church today. No, not of the Christian church, but let's just say of the false Christian church. Oh, they have much to say that's good. And certainly, many of them bring up the name of Christ. And many have many good works. I do not doubt that at all. But the devil is willing to sacrifice and do some good and accomplish some good works if his foul, evil plan can just be implemented eventually. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, let me read again to you what all of these men, every man that I've just named, believe this. And I quote, "Nowhere on planet Earth today is there a perfect, complete, an error-free Bible that a man can hold in his hands and read." You say, "Tex, I don't believe that." Surely Billy Graham believes that somewhere on planet Earth today there is a perfect, complete, error-free, and error-free Bible that a man can hold in his hands and read. I'm here to tell you, friends, Billy Graham does not believe that. He does not believe that. You say, "Well, surely the Pope believes that." He does not believe that. Surely Dave Hunt believes that. He does not believe that. Surely Jack Van Impe, no, he does not. Pat Robertson, no, he does not. Jerry Falwell, no, 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 no. None of these men believe that. Now, before we go any further, I want to ask you that question. Do you, my friend, believe that there is on planet Earth today a perfect, complete, and error-free Bible that you can hold in your hands and read? I do. I believe it's the King James Bible in English. And I believe that I can hold it in my hands. And as I read it, I know that it is perfect. I know that it is complete. I know that there are no errors, no contradictions in this Bible. But I'm here to say to you and to warn you that 99.99999% of those who call themselves Christians today and are leaders in the church do not believe this. But you say to me, "Tex Mars, I went to my Baptist church last week. I went to my Pentecostal. I went to my non-named, non-denominational church. And my pastor held up his Bible, and he said, I believe that every word in this Bible is true. My pastor says he believes there are no errors in the Bible. It's infallible. Many people have told me this, and I come back and I say, which Bible does your pastor use? They say the NIV, the RSV, the New American Standard, the New Living Translation. And I say, but there are 7,000 to 10,000 words missing from that Bible as compared to the King James Bible, depending on which translation you use. 7,000 to 10,000 words that are missing or different. What about that? And they say, well, but there's no errors in it. Well, if it's missing thousands and thousands of words and has changes that totally warp the meaning of the Bible, is that a complete Bible? I remember going to a Bible prophecy conference, and the leader, in fact, I'll just tell you who it is, Mr. Arnold Froese, publishes Midnight Call, a supposed prophetic magazine. He said, I see nothing wrong with the NIV Bible. And I said, quote to me the Lord's Prayer. And he quoted it to me right out of his tongue. I said, that's out of the King James Bible. He said, well, there's no difference in it and the NIV and the Lord's Prayer. I said, oh, yes. And we took out the NIV, and I had him read it to me. And when he finished, his mouth dropped, because certain lines were missing. The first line, for example, in the King James Bible says, Our Father which art in heaven. But in his NIV it said only, Our Father. I asked Mr. Froese, where are the words which art in heaven? He said, they're not here. He continued. He got to the line, But deliver us from evil. It was not there. I said, didn't you miss something, Arno Froese? He said, well, it seems that the entire line, but deliver us from evil, is not here. And then he ended. And I said, if that's not what you told me the Lord's Prayer was a moment ago, that ending, you told me, out of your Bible memory of the King James Bible, you said that the last line is, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. He said, it's not here in this NIV. And I said, no. Oh, no, Froese, it's not. And then I asked him, is that NIV Bible you hold in your hand a perfect, complete, and error-free Bible? And he looked at me and he said, I don't think it really matters whether those words are in here or not. I'm sure somewhere in here people can find the truth. You see, he had already redefined what was perfect, complete, and error-free, because I had proven to him that there were entire lines stricken from even the Lord's Prayer in the gospel. He suddenly said, let's redefine what is perfect, complete, and error-free. Dave Hunt called me up very angry at me one time because I had labeled him an Alexandrian. Remember, he's the man who wrote Seduction of Christianity and many other very fine books. He said, but Tex Mars, you don't understand. There is no perfect Bible in the world today. The King James has errors in it. And I said, well, what Bible do you use? He said, well, I use the King James Bible. I said, then you use a Bible that has errors. He said, well, of course I have to. I said, well, why don't you use one of the other Bibles? He said, well, they're good too, the New American Standard and the others. I said, well, do they have errors in them? He said, yes. I took out the Berean Call. That's the name of Dave Hunt's ministry. And I cited to the man, I read to him his own statement of belief. It said right in there that he believed that the Bible was perfect and without error. And I asked Dave Hunt, which Bible is that? He said, well, that was the original autographs. They don't exist today. And so he admitted to me that he believes that nowhere on planet Earth today is there a perfect, complete, and error-free Bible that a man can hold in his hands and read. On side one, as we ended, I was talking about Dave Hunt in my discussion with him. Mr. Hunt's statement of belief, his doctrinal statement from his ministry, says that he believes that the Bible is perfect. And I ask him, what Bible is it that's perfect? Because that's the Bible, Dave, that I want to read. He said, well, there is no such Bible today. I said, but you say so here in your statement of belief. He said, well, yes, there once was a Bible that was perfect. The Bible that was given originally by God to the prophets and apostles, that Bible was perfect, but we don't have it today. It doesn't exist. The original manuscripts, Hunt said, don't exist. He said, don't you understand that text? The perfect Bible doesn't exist today, but it once did. I said, but Dave Hunt, let me go back to your statement of belief. You say right in here that you believe in an error-free and a perfect Bible. He said, yes, I do believe in one, but it doesn't exist. And you know, it reminds me of an old tale they told back in the Great Depression. My old dad used to tell it to me. Seems that there was a man selling apples for a quarter each on the street. And fellow walked up to him and said, a quarter, 25 cents for an apple? That's highway robbery. He says, well, I was just around the corner, and there's a guy there that was selling them for a nickel each. Well, the guy selling them for a quarter, he says, well, why don't you go buy one of his apples then? Mine are a quarter. Well, the guy protested, well, that other guy that is selling them for a nickel, he's out today. He's out of them. He doesn't have any. Whereupon the man selling them for a quarter laughed. And he says, well, you know, when I'm out of apples, I sell them for a penny each. My old dad used to tell me that story, you see. When I'm out of apples, I sell them for a penny each. But if you want an apple, it's 25 cents. Now, many people have told me this. These pastors, they will tell me, yes, Tex, I do believe in an error-free, perfect, infallible Bible. One pastor actually told me, he's pastor of a very large Baptist church. I heard him on TV. I was flipping channels one day looking for a good educational or Christian program, and I saw him holding up his Bible, and he said, you know, I believe this Bible is so perfect that even the cover is perfect. He said, I believe that every comma, every bit of punctuation is perfect. Well, I knew that man used the New International Version of the Bible. And so I called him up. And I said, Pastor, I heard you on television tell your audience that you believe the Bible is perfect and without error. He said, oh, yes, I do. I said, so you do believe that every word in the New International Version is perfect. He said, no. Every word in the Bible is perfect, Tex Mars. Not necessarily the NIV that I use. I said, so you use the NIV Bible? He said, yes. And I said, and there are errors in it, Pastor? He said, oh, yes, there are errors in my Bible. I said, but you held it up to the people and you told them that you believed that this Bible was perfect and without error. He said, no, well, of course I was showing them my Bible as an illustration, but I was referring to the Bible that God gave, you know, the writers, you know, Moses and Jeremiah and all of the apostles and so forth. I said, so you do believe there is a perfect Bible? He said, oh, yes, God gave a perfect Bible without any mixture of error to the church. I said, well, but you don't use that Bible. He says, oh, no, well, I use the NIV. It's It's the best there is today. I said, well, you know, Pastor, I want to read only that Bible that's perfect and without error. Could you tell me how to get that? He said, well, you must be crazy. It doesn't exist. And oh, but you told your people it did. He said, well, you know, you have to understand text. Congregation, they don't understand all of the complex things. He said, you know, when I was in seminary, we studied all this, but you can't explain that to the people. You'll lose them. I said, what do you mean you'll lose them? He said, well, I can't get up there and say there once was a Bible that was perfect, but it doesn't exist anymore. So I just hold up my Bible and say this Bible is perfect. I said, so you're telling them a lie, Pastor. You're holding up the NIV and you're saying this Bible is perfect, but you don't believe it in your heart. He said, well, no, I don't. But what I mean is there once was a Bible that was perfect. I said, you're lying to your people. You're a professional liar. He said, well, that's your opinion. But he said, everybody does it. He said, if I were to go around telling my congregation that I don't believe there's any Bible that's perfect today, they'd probably kick me out. I said, but that's what you believe. He said, well, yes, I believe that. Everybody believes it today. I said, no, they don't. I don't believe that. And I believe you're a liar, Pastor. He said, I'm a liar just because I don't believe in a perfect Bible. I said, you're a liar because you say you believe in one. But then when you get down to the nitty-gritty, you've admitted to me that you believe in a Bible that does not exist. He said, but it once existed. That was his comeback. But it once existed. You see, my friends, it doesn't matter that God said his word is forever settled in heaven. It doesn't matter that God said he would preserve his word forever, that it was like gold refined 7 times pure. These people believe that there's impurities. These people don't trust God's word. And so, here is the second tenet of belief of the members of the wickedly corrupt Alexandrian cult. They say that God is a liar. Now, let me read to you what they believe. First, they believe that nowhere on planet Earth today is there a perfect, complete, and error-free Bible that a man can hold in his hands and read. And second, they believe that God lied to us when he promised to preserve his word pure forever. Because nowhere on planet Earth today is there a perfect, complete, error-free Bible that a man can hold in his hands and read. I've asked so many, do you believe God preserved his word? And they said, well, mostly, or, well, the Bible is not all of the truth that we have, but it's some of the truth. Or, well, there's errors in the Bible, but most of it's true. So you see, they are telling us. They may as well just face up to it. They believe that God lied to us when he promised to preserve all of his word pure forever. Now, there's a third tenet of belief of this grotesquely evil Alexandrian cult. If they proclaim there is nowhere on earth today a perfect, complete, and error-free Bible, if God failed to keep his word and his promise and did not preserve his word pure for us today, then how do they know that the Bible they hold in their hands is even partly correct? I've talked to some of them and they'll say, I don't think this verse should be in there. Another pastor, another seminary professor will say, oh no, that verse should be in there, but these other verses should not be in there. And then even other seminary professors will say, no, I think those are okay, although they should be changed a bit. I think there are these other verses that should never have been in there in the first place. All of these people are all competing with each other to prove that they know what ought to be in the Bible. Since there is no absolute word of God in the world today, they say, I have a right to choose for myself what shall be the word of God. In other words, they say that whatever Bible you hold in your hands, there are parts of it that are corrupt and inaccurate. How do they know they're corrupt and inaccurate? These people say that they are human beings of scholarly reason and good sense, and therefore they can choose for themselves what words should be in the Bible and what words should not be in the Bible. After all, they insist, God lied to us when he promised to preserve his word pure forever, because nowhere on planet Earth today is there a perfect, complete, and error-free Bible that a man can hold in his hands and read. And thus, that is the third tenet of the Alexandrian cult, which is that Alexandrians uniformly agree that as human beings of scholarly reason and good sense, we can choose for ourselves what words should be in the Bible and what words should not be in the Bible. Now, my friends, you know it says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, something that we should watch out for. It says, there shall not be found among you a charmer. You know, the Hebrew word there, a charmer, or to charm, means to bind, to facilitate, to speak of some kind of magic, such as the binding of magical knots. It's the incantation of serpents. To charm somebody, to cast a spell. I'm convinced that there has been a charm. There has been a spell cast on these men and women. And they cannot even understand good logic. Because for a man to get up in front of a crowd or to write down on his official statement of doctrines that he believes in a perfect, pure, complete, error-free, infallible Bible, and then to turn around and say, but it doesn't exist, doesn't that escape logic, my friends? You know, James in the Bible warns about against a double-minded man. Are these men not double-minded? How can you say, I believe in a perfect, infallible Bible, and then turn around and say, but it doesn't exist? That's almost like saying, I believe in UFO aliens, but they don't exist. I believe I'm alive, but I don't exist. I believe in highways with automobiles going up and down them, but they don't exist. My friends, something doesn't quite calculate here, does it? I can imagine a wife telling me, I love my husband, but I don't have a husband. Or a man says to me, I love my wife, but she doesn't exist. And I say, well, where is your wife? He says, well, I once had one, but she doesn't exist anymore. Well, where is she? Well, she was lost somewhere along the way. Reminds me of Peter Lalonde and his wife in their magazine or their publication, tabloid, the Christian World Report. They wrote that there once was a Bible that was perfect, but because of many translations over the years, they said it has happened that there are errors in all of the Bibles available today. Now remember, Peter Lalonde claims to be a prophecy teacher. I don't know how you can preach prophecy to people if you're not sure that that prophecy may not contain errors from some bad translation. Since they all contain errors, how do you know that you're not teaching errors? You see, I can preach prophecy to you. I can go on my radio program, World of Prophecy, and tell you this is the way it is because I believe that God's word is perfect and without error. These men cannot, because the very thing they may be preaching to you could be part of the error. How do they know? Since they say that none of the Bibles we have today are perfect because the translations are based on manuscripts, all of which have error. Lalonde really did a job. He said that it's much like, again, this is Lalonde speaking, Peter Lalonde, the Trinity Broadcasting Network prophecy teacher. He said it's much like kids playing with tin cans. Remember he said how they used to tie a string to tin cans, and then one kid would go behind the house, and the other kid each would hold a tin can to their ear, and they would pretend they're talking. But that was in the days, I guess, before parents could afford to buy these electronic walkie-talkies for their kids. But I remember when I was a kid, I read you could do that in some kids' magazine or something, and I would get two tin cans, and I would tie a long string or a wire between them. And I would tell another kid, you go behind the house now and let's try to talk on these tin cans. And I really thought I was communicating somehow. But, of course, the other kid couldn't hear a word I was saying unless I screamed it out. Now, Lalonde says that's like the Bibles today. He said it's been so long ago that it's sort of like trying to go from tin can to tin can. You really can't communicate exactly right. Well, the poor man simply does not understand that God promised he would keep his words pure forever. Listen to Psalm 105, verse 8. Of God it says, he hath commanded his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Some say that a generation is about 20 years. If God said that his word would be commanded to a thousand generations, that would be 20,000 years. I think Jesus is going to come before then. In Psalm 12, verse 6, 7, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, it's amazing to me that Jesus, it shows in the New Testament, Jesus could go into a synagogue and read from the Word of God. You remember when he read from Isaiah, this is the acceptable day of the Lord? He didn't say, now, this may or may not be correct. It depends on the translation. Perhaps the Jewish, guardians of the Word of God made some mistakes. But this is what this translation says to you. Can you imagine? There is not one place in the Bible, whether it's the Apostle Paul or Peter or James, nowhere. Just read all of the Gospels. There is nowhere that Jesus ever doubted the Word of God. Now remember, it had taken hundreds and hundreds of years for this Bible to come in written form. But there Jesus was standing in the synagogues and teaching. Teaching from where? From the Word of God. I'll never forget reading as a young boy about the devil taking Jesus to a high building. Remember that? The experience in the wilderness. And he attempted to tempt Jesus. And Jesus rejected and rebuked the Bible, the serpent, the devil, by saying, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. There's no indication that Jesus said, it once was written, or it was written but was lost in translation. My friends, I'm telling you, the Church of the Living God today has the authority to hold in their hands a perfect, complete, error-free, pure Bible and to say to the world that is lost, it is written. But not if you're an Alexandrian, because you have no more the authority of Scripture. No more the authority of Scriptures. And yet it says in Proverbs 22, verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Well, they've removed it today, or they're trying to. And so pastors and churches and people, denominations, seminaries, missionary boards have become nothing more than adulterous instruments of infidelity today. Men in the pulpits openly state that they believe in a perfect, inspired Bible, and they are liars. And this is what makes it sad. Now, I want to tell you, there are many men today who stand up in pulpits and actually cast doubt upon the Word of God, all the time claiming they believe in an inspired, infallible Bible. I can't tell you how many pastors I've seen on TV and even been in their churches. And I've heard them read the Bible, and then they will say something like, now, the King James mistranslated this. Let me tell you what it's really supposed to be in the Greek. O. They have just cast doubt on the Word of God. They're saying, I can go to this ancient Greek manuscript and I can correct the Word of God. It was written wrong in the Word of God, but I can go to the original Greek and correct it. But the problem is, what Greek manuscript are they going to? It's the one that came out of Alexandria, Egypt. And so these men choose for themselves which manuscript to use, the one that came from Alexandria, whereas the King James translators chose a wholly different manuscript or set of manuscripts. And I'm at the point now where these men, I'm separating from these men. Many people say to me, Tex, you're separating yourself from the Billy Grahams and the Pope John Paul II's and the Pat Robertson's. Yes, I am, because it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? My friends, when a man or a woman brings a false doctrine that says that God's Word is not pure, when they say you cannot trust God's Word, when they tell you there is no Bible you can hold in your hands and rely on is absolute and perfect and pure, these people are unbelievers, or they would not be casting doubt on the Word of God. And I say to them, as Jesus said, it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Woe to that man. They have no food, these people. They are starving to death and don't even know it. Jesus, you'll remember, said in the Gospel of Luke, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. These people are starving to death, for the wages of sin are death. But Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I am here to testify to you today that most of the new versions have stricken even that verse. For the words, but by every word of God, have been removed from the new version. Oh, there's so much that has been removed. Not too long ago, I was reading from my good friend, Dr. Samuel Gipp. He said, do you believe in the hill called Calvary? My friends, I was in a church up in Winnipeg, Canada. And in that church, it was one of the landmarks in downtown Winnipeg. It was called Calvary Church. And when I went in to preach at that church, I saw men and women with false versions of the Word of God. And I turned to one man and I said, what have you got in your hand? He said, the New International Version. And I said, are you a member of this church? He said, yes, sir. I said, why do you call it Calvary? He said, well, that's where Jesus was taken. That's where Jesus died on the cross. And I said, prove it. And he took out his NIV, and he looked in vain. I said, I know where it's at. He said, where, sir? Tell me where. I said, here, take my Bible. Turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And he did, and he read it. He said, thank you for showing me where that was. Now let me go to my NIV. And he read Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And he couldn't find it. I said, why do you call your church Calvary Church, but you don't believe in a place called Calvary? It's not in your Bible. The man was so stricken, I'm telling you, his face turned white. And I remembered the old song, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. But friends, I don't believe in a Bible called the New International Version. Well, there's so much more. The Bible says Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to mend, even the Bible says, the brokenhearted. But don't look for that in your versions of the Scripture. It's likely not to be there. Now, I want to tell you how a lot of these people do things, how they are able to cast doubt on the Scriptures and lie. I was recently reading a book that a publisher, Kriegel, usually a good publisher, sent to me. The book entitled A Biblical Case for Total Inerrancy by a man named Robert P. Leitner. Well, I thought this would be perhaps a great book to offer through Living Truth Ministries. A Biblical Case for Total Inerrancy. Now, I read the book and Mr. Leitner was talking all up here. I got all the way to page 162 before I really found out what the man believed. He kept talking about the Bible is true, it's without error and everything else. And then suddenly, I read on page 162 and also on into 163, something amazing. He says, does this view that Scripture is without error demand word-for-word agreement? No, he says. He says, quote, it is true that considerable portions of the Bible were dictated directly by God, but not all the Bible was dictated by God. Are there not errors recorded in the Bible? Indeed there are, he says. Mistakes are recorded. To what does this total inerrancy apply? Does it extend to translations and versions? No, it applies only to the original autographs of Scripture. They were the product of the creative breath of God. He says, my friends, as every Alexandrian does, in other words, oh yes, the Bible is without error, but only the original autographs, the original manuscripts that were given. They don't exist anymore, and I don't believe that God preserved them and kept them, you know, being rewritten over and over and again throughout the years and preserved every word perfect. He says, true, we do not have those originals, and therefore they cannot be used to prove that they are either inerrant or errant. What we have, however, he says, are many copies of those originals that seem to approximate the originals. Do you understand what this man is saying? We have the approximate Word of God. How would you like to have a wife who is approximately faithful? How would you like to have a job that didn't pay you a salary, but just gave you an approximate salary? How would you like, my friends, to have a God that can't really promise you heaven, but might give you something approximately like it? Well, I don't believe that. I believe God gave us the full, the complete, the absolute truth. It's not the approximate truth. How in heaven's name can this man call his book A Biblical Case for Total Inerrancy? And he's a liar. He doesn't believe it at all. Let me give you some other examples. I was recently listening to Jack Van Impe on Trinity Broadcasting Network. In fact, the date, November 12, 1997. You can check it out yourself. They call this man, Jack Van Impe, the walking Bible. But he says the Bible is an error. You see, in Matthew 24, Jesus was asked, what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? But Jack says the world's not going to end. The King James is mistranslated. The world, he says, let me quote him exactly, man shall dwell on earth forever and ever, end quote. I suppose we're supposed to forget about heaven. Jack Van Impe went on to quote a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic saint as authoritative sources. He says, this is not the end of the world. It's only the end of the age of grace. He said, it's just a dispensational thing. Well, Jack Van Impe, I think I'll take the word of God. I do not believe that man shall dwell on earth forever and ever. I believe that we shall dwell with God. We shall walk with Him. I don't agree that Matthew 24 prophesies the end of the age of grace. It prophesies, as Jesus said, the end of the world And that's the way it is because I believe in the Word of God. In March 1995, an issue of Billy Graham's Decision magazine. Now, this is Billy Graham's magazine, official magazine, Decision. There was an article by Bruce Waltke. He's an author of a book called Introduction to Biblical Hebrew Syntax. Another one of these scholarly Alexandrians. He said, contrary to John 17, verse 17, which reads, Thy word is truth, according to Waltke, the Bible is not truth, but merely gives us truth. Do you understand now, my friends, how these people will quibble and lie? They're just like President Clinton. Their words change. Listen to that again. He says, this Bruce Waltke in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, that the Bible is not truth, but merely gives us truth. He says the Word of God is not the words found in the Bible, but only the message that God inspired. In other words, you can't believe every word. You can generally, though, believe the message. Again and again, we have this same concept, this same doctrine of the Alexandrians. It's very sad, my friends. But remember this, there is a true Word of God. There is no doubt a Bible that you can believe in. Please, I beg of you, do not rob God. Malachi 3 verse 8 says, Thou shalt not steal. But how many Christians today have robbed God by taking from His Word? Please don't be an Alexandrian. Be a true Christian. Believe in the absolute, unvarnished, true, perfect Word of God that you can hold in your hands and read and believe in. This is Tex Mars. You've been listening to our special report on the abomination of the Alexandrian cult.